Okay, you could turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Book of Exodus, chapter 20. I hope that you spend some time reading your Bible. I hope you try to do a lot of reading in the Word of God. And when you do a lot of reading in the Word of God, we want to seek to know what Almighty God is saying and saying to us. That's what this is all about, as we read the Word of God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't understand very much of the Word of God. I'm trying to give you a few hints here on how to understand the Word of God. And I have three basic points that I'll bring to your attention if you're going to learn how to understand what God is saying and what God is saying to you. And the first one, we went over the last time we looked at this subject, I think it was 2 weeks ago now. The first principle you need to know when reading the Word of God and seeking to understand what God is saying, the first principle you need to know is you need to empty your mind of personal prejudices. One of the biggest reasons that people do not understand the Word of God is because they already think they know what they want God to be like. And when they do that, then they have a hard time understanding verses that don't coincide with their thinking. So the first principle is you have to empty your mind of your own personal prejudices. The second one is you believe the words mean what those words mean. We don't change the words around. What God has said, we say, well, that's what that word means. It doesn't mean something else. Hell doesn't really mean something else. It means hell. And then we get to this, where we'll pick up tonight, and that is, you need to understand God's dispensations. That's the third principle. Understand God's dispensations. Now, what is a dispensation? The best way to understand this is that God deals differently with different people in different periods of time. Sometimes the theologians don't like to say it that way, but that's the easiest way to remember and understand it. God deals differently with different people in different periods of time. The theologians will say it's stewardships. And when you hear that, what do you know? You know? So that's why I say God deals differently with different people in different periods of time. It's important for us to understand that when we read the Word of God, that that's going to take place. Now, that is not true in the way of salvation. The way of salvation is not how God deals differently with different people in different periods of time. The way of salvation always remains the same from beginning to end. It always is by faith. You know, man thinks that works produce salvation, but God thinks salvation produces works. And of course, God is right, and we have to understand that. So, these different dealings with people in different times is not in how to be saved, but in many other relationships and promises and responsibilities besides salvation. So all the way through the Bible, salvation is by faith. And dispensations have nothing to do with that. But to understand the Bible, you need to understand God's dispensations. I'm going to give you an example. You might want to note this example, because it's something that can come up if you talk to people a lot. You'll find that people come up with this kind of thing. Let's take the Ten Commandments. You know, many a person believes if you try to keep the Ten Commandments, you're in pretty good shape with God in a matter of your salvation. We know otherwise. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3:5. But does that mean that we ignore the Ten Commandments. If we are not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, and we're saved by grace, does that mean that we can then ignore the Ten Commandments? Or do we have to keep the Ten Commandments? Or do we ignore the Ten Commandments? Now, that's not such an easy question to answer, but when you understand dispensations, it becomes a little bit easier. And, you know, we see the saved person sees the Ten Commandments as God's moral law, and therefore God's will. But not every one of the Ten Commandments is God's will for me. Not every one. And the only way I can understand that is dispensationally. Now, let's look at one that is not God's will for me. And then I'll show you why it isn't God's will for me. Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates. In other words, if you have a slave working for you, he's not supposed to do it. Even if he's not a Jew, he's not supposed to work for the Jews. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and the rest of the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Now, we don't keep this commandment. We don't keep this commandment because this commandment was not given to me to keep. How do I know that? Well, this is where we understand the Word of God dispensationally. You leave this passage of Scripture and go to Ezekiel chapter 20. And all we're going to do is see what God says, see? And that's what we'll believe. Ezekiel comes before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 20. I'll tell you, there's folks you'll run into who will give you arguments about this. And even if you have the right answers, you're still not going to win the argument with them. So, all you do is give them the right answer and say, I gave you the right answer now. Take your leave. You're not going to believe it. You don't believe the Word of God. That's it. You know, no sense arguing any further. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Verse 20, and hallow my Sabbath, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. What's the Bible tell us? God says that he gave them, who's them? Israel. He gave Israel his Sabbaths. What? To be a sign between me, God, and them, Israel. He's speaking to Israel. Ezekiel is addressing Israel. And so he tells them that the Sabbaths are a sign between God and Israel. That's who they were for. They were not for us. Specifically, there's a reason for that commandment. And that reason was, God gave us what the reason was. It was a sign between God and Israel. I mean, it's that simple. That's why we don't keep the Sabbath. This is probably one of the most crucial concepts in understanding the Bible. And that is that Israel means Israel, and the church means the church. So when we read the Word of God and we see that God is speaking to Israel, it means Israel. God makes a promise for Israel, the promise for Israel. If he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to the church. They are not one and the same. Now, even though we are saved the same way by the same Lord, God has different dealings with Israel than he has with the church. Israel was and is now a nation. The church is not a nation. Israel was a nation. The church is not a nation. The church is an assembly of called out ones. That's what the definition of the word church means. It's an assembly of called out ones meeting locally all over the world. So we have local churches, we have assemblies of called out ones, saved people, assemblies of saved people meeting in different towns all over the world. That's very different than a nation that is in one place with its main city supposed to be Jerusalem. There's a difference between Israel and the church. There are promises clearly stated in the Bible that are for the nation Israel. They're not for me personally. They're not for the local church. Or they're not even for all the saved people during this age, which we call the age of grace. Let me give an example of this. While we're in Ezekiel 20, look at verse 41. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Same chapter. He's not talking to me. Now, I might be able to understand some things about God here that are important in our life, how God controls everybody. But this is not speaking to me. He says, I'm going to bring you out from the people, gather you out of the countries. You know, I'm not suddenly going to leave the United States because I read verse 41. It says, you know, the Lord wants to bring me out of the countries, wants to bring me back to Israel. No. This was for Israel, and it is not for me. So, this is obviously not for the church and not for me, just like the verses a little ways before that said that his Sabbaths were between him and Israel. So we understand that God deals with Israel as a nation. He deals with us as individuals and individuals in a local church. Now, just to illustrate this further, look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is known as part of the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15. God making promises to Abraham that he'd make him a great nation. Genesis 15, verse 18. In that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. This gives boundaries that God gives the Jews. These are the boundaries. Right? The river of Egypt, Nile River, all the way out to the river Euphrates. God gave those boundaries. And you know what? This is still future. This is still to be fulfilled. They've never had the boundaries that far. This was for Abraham and the Jews and the Jewish nation. It's not for the church. We can't go over there, get over to the Euphrates River, you know, which runs down through Babylon, you know, and tell Saddam, you know, God gave us this land. You know, when he made that promise to Abraham, those promises that he made to Abraham have got to be fulfilled in me. So Saddam, you know, I'm moving in nearby, you know. You can't do it. But God gave those boundaries, and that will be fulfilled someday. You know, then we could ask the question, why would anybody think otherwise? Why would anybody think otherwise than to understand the Bible the way, I'm teaching you to understand the Bible. Well, there's two problems. And the two problems are this. When people look at the Word of God, they don't put aside their personal prejudices. What they want. They want to see in the Bible what they already believe. That's one reason. They don't want to just listen to what God says. And they don't allow the words to mean what they mean. This tells us that God promised Abraham, you know, and he said, river means river, Egypt means Egypt, and the river Euphrates means Euphrates, you know? That's what they mean. Now, here's what happened. And so-called Christians have been affected by it ever since. When the early churches started to get off base back in those first centuries after Christ and, you know, and disciples like John had finally died. Those early centuries, people had their prejudices, and many of them taught like this. They taught, you know, Jesus came to the Jews rejected him, so now God has rejected the Jews. Right? We'll stop right there for a moment. Well, if he's rejected the Jews, if you read all the Bible, you see all these promises that still have to be fulfilled. We just read one here that his seed, Abraham's seed, would have it from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. All right? Now, in his early centuries, the Jews are scattered. From 70 A.D., they were no longer in the land. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. The Jews weren't in the land. They were scattered to other nations. You see? And so, you see a promise here. It says, they're going to get their land from the river Euphrates, river of Egypt, all the way up to the river Euphrates. Well, that promise wasn't fulfilled in 100 A.D., 200 A.D., 300 A.D., 400 A.D. It wasn't fulfilled. So, some of these Christians who had some prejudices didn't read the Bible right, didn't divide the Bible the way they should. They said, you know what? God stopped dealing with the Jews, and those things are going to be fulfilled in the church. But to be fulfilled, they have to be fulfilled spiritually. So now you got to make up what's spiritual for the river Euphrates, you know? And you got to make up some stuff like that. So they changed the Bible from taking the Bible literally, that the words mean what they look like they mean, to suddenly they have spiritual meaning. And this is why these principles that I'm giving you, this is why there are Protestant churches that don't believe in baptism by immersion. You know why? Because when the Reformation took place and Catholics figured out that salvation was by grace and not by works, they got that kind of right, you see. But you know what? They were brought up from the time they were very little to believe you sprinkled infants into the church. And that was their prejudice, and they wouldn't let that thing go. So as they were getting churches started, they didn't care what the Anabaptists told them about baptism. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible shows you baptism. They didn't care about that. It was ingrained in them. You get baptized a certain way. And they didn't have enough brains to say, you know what? If the church was wrong on salvation, how could it be right on anything at all? They didn't think that way. So they put their personal prejudices into baptism and the whole Word of God, and they spiritualized any part of Scripture that didn't fit what they already believed. Once you do that, you will not understand the Bible because you're just trying to make the Bible fit your own ideas. It must be believed dispensationally. And this is one of the reasons why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-tribulation rapture. What that simply means is this. That God promised there would come the day of the Lord, that there would be 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus would return to earth and set up a 1,000-year kingdom. But before those 7 years, Jesus would come down out of heaven, not to earth, but in the clouds, and he would snatch up the saved to be with him, and this will happen before that 7 years of tribulation. One of the reasons we believe that is because we believe the Bible dispensationally. And we believe that God has to deal in the future with the nation Israel. See, a lot of Christians, they said, God's not dealing with Israel anymore. All those promises are really for the church, but we got to spiritualize the promises. But there's a lot of promises in Holy Scripture not fulfilled. Promises that God said about Israel, they're yet to be fulfilled. You go back to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 34. And I'll bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This hasn't happened yet. It has not happened, and is going to happen, because I believe the words mean what they mean. I don't believe that we can say this has somehow happened to the church. The Lord's saying he's going to gather all the Jews together. Now, we kind of know when this is. This is the end of the tribulation. He's going to gather the Jews together. And you see how it says, I'll cause you to pass under the rod. You know, that's a figure that they understood very well, because they were shepherds, you know. And they put that rod out, you know, this is my sheep, you're here, you know. This one isn't, this rod stops, you know, you go over here, you're out, you know. Or this one's a goat, you're out. Pass under the rod. He's going to divide up, you know. They're going to come through. He says, I'm going to judge. This one's saved, you know. You're going to inherit the blessing of living in the land of Israel in the millennial reign. This one's lost, you know. You're out of here. And we know that from other passages that they will go to hell. So this passage of Scripture, this hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. And it's going to happen in a time the Bible describes as the time of Jacob's trouble. That time of Jacob's trouble, we also know, is a 7-year period of time. And that 7-year period of time has nothing to do with the church. The church are the saved. It's the assembly of called out ones. They're already gone. Now, this is easy to see if you don't oppose any of your own ideas on it, and you just believe in the dispensations. God's going to deal with the Jews. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Where we started 2 weeks ago. You tell them, hey, our pastor, took him 2 weeks to preach this one message. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. It says they are the churches. Are churches. Churches means church. That's the end of chapter 1. If you were to read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we won't until the last verse, you see him speaking to the churches, seven of them. He names the churches, he names the towns that the churches are in. If it were today, you'd say to the church at Dilton, to the church at Plymouth, to the church at Lebanon. They were identified. Actual churches, actual towns. And he ends every message the same way. And we'll just look at the last one. Look at Revelation 3:22. This is how he ends his message to each of these churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When he's done speaking to the churches, what happens to John? John's on the Isle of Patmos. He says, I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I had this vision of Christ. Christ tells him all about the churches. Then what happens next? Next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So, what happens to him? He's taken up into heaven in his vision. This is a picture of what happens at the rapture of the church. You have all these things happening, and he's speaking directly to the church, using the term church over and over and over again in every case, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Suddenly he's taken up into heaven in chapter 4. And you know, you don't see the word church again in Revelation. And the next thing you see is when everybody gets resurrected. But all of the tribulation, all the terrible things that happen. Go to chapter 6, verse 8. 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with the hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. This is the tribulation. This is the wrath of God. So wrath to God, when God allows man to do so much bad that one out of every four people on the face of the earth, I die. And the hand of God is there. It's a wrath to God because it says his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. So these people are going to die and they're going to go to hell. That's God's part of it. That's the wrath of God. Well, chapter 6 starts the tribulation. It's the same. What's the tribulation all about? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when Almighty God starts to intervene in the whole world, but particularly to bring Israel back to himself. A lot of them are back in the land today, but they're not trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. So the tribulation is that time. The church is gone. God resumes his dealing with the Jew. We are no longer here. And you go to Revelation chapter 20. Last time you turn to a passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20. And he laid hold, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Who are these people? These are people that got saved during the tribulation. Lots of Jews get saved during the tribulation. Church is already gone. Jews get saved during the tribulation. Gentiles get saved during the tribulation. They're a wonderful reward because they're sitting on thrones here now, you know, especially those that are beheaded. All right, go to verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In other words, those beheaded souls that got the thrones, they were the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, they don't come till the second resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such a second death hath no part, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, all of us that are saved, we're part of that first resurrection. And it says we'll reign 1,000 years. And you know what we believe? We believe reign means rain. The R-E-I-G-N kind of reign. You know? Where you're a governor reigning over some people. And it says 1,000 years. That's how long it's going to be. 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Reign means reign. So the people who are part of the first resurrection, and the first part of the first resurrection was the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. The second part of the first resurrection, see, the first resurrection is a term used for the resurrection of the just. The second part is when saved people are raptured and go into heaven. And the third part of the first resurrection is when the Jews who were killed during the tribulation and the Gentiles killed during the tribulation, when they are resurrected. That's all part of the first resurrection. And the second resurrection is a term for the resurrection of the damned, which doesn't take place till 1,000 years later. You see, the future is easier to understand. Salvation is easy to understand if, when we look at the Bible, we first set aside all our personal prejudices. And we say, while I'm reading the Bible, that's God speaking to me. And I'm not going to be arguing with God while he's speaking to me. I'm just going to believe what he says. And if it doesn't look like what I believe, I'm going to believe what he says. That's number one. It gets easier when we do that. Number two, we believe the words mean what they mean. That 1,000 means 1,000. And Jew means Jew. And Israel means Israel. And church means church. And church doesn't mean Jew. See? And then three, we have to understand God's dispensations. He had the dispensation of law. He had the dispensation of future to the Jews. And the Jews have things to look forward to if they read their Bible that are going to happen in the future. And there's one great promise for the church, and that is that Jesus is going to snatch us away before that time when he starts dealing with the Jews. Easy to understand if we understand that God deals differently with people in different times for their responsibilities, not for their salvation. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we pray that these things might help individuals to understand the Word of God better, particularly to get in the Word of God and to read it and desire to understand it better and let the Lord speak to them. We pray that blessing upon us now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen.